Our text this morning in the Old Testament comes from the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, chapter 23, verses 20 through 22. Exodus 23, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, I sent an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. Turn now to the New Testament text, which is in Matthew chapter 12. I will start reading in chapter 12, verse 22, reading to 23, but our text is just a short portion at the end of that big section. Matthew 12, 22. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How can his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God abides forever. Let us pray. O most holy God, we have entered into study of your word, the proclamation of it to your people, to those who would heed its message. We pray for insight that the meditations of our hearts, O Lord, would be pleasing in your sight, that we would grow from it, and that you would be exalted here among us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this is not the kind of sermon that a minister looks forward to preaching. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is an awesome, terrifying text, and you can well understand that it has taken me a long time to come to this place to preach this text to you, but this is the next passage. And this is your heritage as you hear the Word of God proclaimed as it comes to us, whether it's something that is hard to hear and understand or something that is easier to hear and something that I personally find more fun to exposit. But I'm not here to have fun. I'm here to proclaim the Word of God to you as carefully as I can and as fully as I can. So this is a text that is an awe-inspiring text, and the fear of the Lord is the only a good response from reading about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But we have these questions. What is it, and why is it not forgiven? So we will have to answer those questions today, and we will do that because this is a text where you need to know the word of the Lord and what our Lord Jesus is talking about. So because of this issue, this is going to be a short sermon with a long introduction. So don't get up and leave yet. I mean, It's going to be a lot of things we have to know, first of all, before we address this passage, because in a sense it's kind of clear, but we need to start with what this is. And I would also ask you to think about the question that is related to this. Why is it that any of our sins are forgiven? Why is it that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not forgiven, but why are other sins forgiven? That's a good question I think we should also ponder in light of what our text that we're dealing with. Well, in this text, looking particularly at verses 30 through 32, so that's the passage we're looking at today, verses 30 to 32. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. And then verse 32. Now, in this text, in verse 32, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. Now, the question arises that who is this Son of Man? Well, obviously, it's Jesus. But now the question arises, why does he use this to describe himself? He's talking about himself in the third person. The Son of Man. He does that several times. We've heard it already, but the question now really has to be addressed. What does he mean by this term, Son of Man? And why does he use that phrase of himself and call himself the Son of Man? Which is interesting in light of other things he could have called himself. The most obvious one is the Messiah. He could easily have called himself the Messiah because that is his office. It's the most prominent office. It's what everybody was expecting. You know, people came to John the Baptist and says, "Are you the Messiah?" It's the Greek form of that, which is Christ. That's just Messiah, the Anointed One. And so when you hear Jesus Christ, it's Jesus the Messiah. It's the same thing. And why didn't Jesus call himself the Messiah? Look at verse 23, which we read. People were amazed and said, "Can this be the Son of David?" Why didn't Jesus say, "Son of David," which is the Son of David, the one to fulfill the Davidic promise? What, obviously, they're wondering if he's the Son of David, and he never uses that phrase of himself. He uses Son of Man instead. Why does he do that? Well, in the places he's already used this phrase for himself, this title for himself, in Matthew, there's three places already. Chapter 8, when he said, "The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Birds have places, foxes have places, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Then he talks about the Son of Man arriving, but not until the disciples have gone throughout Israel to preach the gospel. This is chapter 10. And then in chapter 11, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And then you're upset with him. He came eating and drinking. So in those passages and others, you get this clear sense that Jesus likes this phrase of himself, Son of Man, this title, because it brings out his humility. Remember what he had said to us in chapter 11. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, for I am gentle and I am humble at heart." Well, this is his office. He is the humble one. He came as the Son of Man with no place to lay his head. He came in humility. He could have come with great glory to overwhelm his enemies, but instead he veiled his glory. And he hid it from them, and instead looks like a lowly man. And he likes this phrase, Son of Man, because he's identifying with us. He's one of us. He's like us. He's not so exalted that he's far above us and can't relate to us. He lived a life like we do, with the same trials and temptations, the same things he lacked, the same suffering, the same weaknesses. this is the Son of God. And he came not in his glory, but in his weakness. And this is part of why he uses this phrase, Son of Man, to describe himself. He's one of us. You know, Son of Man is just, in the original, just means a human. You know, there's man and the Son of Man. Just human. It's like saying son of a human. He's another human like us. This is our Lord in his humility, speaking to us as one of us. A second reason, though, he uses this title, he kind of changes it now. And he tells us in chapter 9 of Matthew, the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins on earth. So that you know the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, he forgives someone's sins, this paralytic. And he says, my son, your sins are forgiven. My son, your sins are forgiven. Identifying with this man, your sins are forgiven. The Son of Man is indeed exalted, but he's the incarnate Son of Man, the one who came as one of us. He's not a figment of a human being. He's a real human being, but he is indeed the Son of God. He is God himself become man. We just confessed that in the Apostles' Creed. He came down. He was born of the Virgin Mary. It's the Son of God who was born. And also in chapter 12, we saw this in Matthew 12. The Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. He is the Lord even over the Sabbath. Brothers and sisters, he just right there claimed to be the Creator. He can define the Sabbath because he made it. He is the Lord even over the Sabbath. So he uses it to identify with us, but then tell you the one who identifies with us is our Lord as well. So in our text, this is a very interesting thing for him to say in verse 32. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. That's a very interesting statement because when you understand who he is, well, there are a couple of other reasons why he uses the term Son of Man. We'll get into that later when we see this title that Jesus uses in later passages in Matthew. But for now, one of the things that you need to see with him identifying with us and this humility that he has as one of us is he didn't come to lord over us. He didn't come to grind us under his heel and lord over us to force us to bow the knee to him. He wins us over in love. We bow our knee to him gratefully as our great Lord because he came to save us from our sins. This is what we learn in Matthew 1. I'm just sticking to Matthew here. We expand out into Luke and Mark and John. We're going to find Son of Man also used there. You can bring in more things that just support what we're already seeing. But here in Matthew, this is very interesting with Jesus, who he is, the one who became incarnate. His name is assigned to him by an angel to Joseph. You will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And then we saw in chapter 9, he forgives the sins of the paralytic. He's going to save his people from their sins, and he shows that ahead of time to this paralytic by forgiving the sins of the paralytic. My son, your sins are forgiven. He himself forgives sins. He doesn't pray to his Father to forgive sins. He has the authority as the incarnate Son of God to forgive sins or not. That's what he tells you there. And then, brothers and sisters, soon we will see this again in Matthew 26, the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins of many. This is what it took for our sins to be finally forgiven. Well, this Son of Man turns out to be also be a great hero. Notice it's just, this is implied. It is hinted at, typical of Matthew. He gives you these previews of coming attractions. He's going to give us a preview here in verse 29 of things he's going to elaborate on later in his gospel. Notice what's implied here. He's going to enter the strong man's house and plunder his goods after he binds the strong man. You are the goods. You are what he enters the house to rob Satan of. This man who is set free from Satan, he's one of them, like you, that Jesus came to steal from Satan, that you would be his and be free and full of life everlasting. This is why he came into the world as the Son of Man, to forgive sins and to rob Satan blind of people like you. You are the goods. He had no interest in gold and silver. He made it. He had interest in you. And then, brothers and sisters, his enemies will scatter, because he will scatter them as the great king. Now, Jesus is the Messiah. Another reason I didn't talk about why Jesus prefers this title, Son of Man, it actually comes up in John chapter 12. So at a later time, we'll go there. But in John 12, it's clear that Jesus used this term because to him, it also does mean Messiah. It comes from Daniel 7. And then in John 12, you see this. I'm not going to, make a big deal of this here, but I want you to see Jesus is using this term also because it means Messiah to him. However, it has this difference. He can pump into that title the kind of messiahship that he's actually going to fulfill, not what people imagine he's going to do. Remember John the Baptist. Are you the one coming, or should we expect another one? He had this conception of what the Messiah should do, and Jesus was not fulfilling it. Well, Jesus dealt with that throughout his ministry among his people and among his opponents. Everybody has these ideas of what the Messiah should be like and what he should be doing, and they're perfectly willing to tell him, here's what you should be doing. And he won't have any of it, praise God, because he came into the world to save sinners. And if he didn't fulfill the ministry his Father gave him to save his people from their sins on the cross, then his messiahship would have been a failure. But he has his own ideas, and he will fulfill it. So he uses the term Son of Man because it does mean Messiah, but he can tell you what that means. He can define what that means himself, not somebody else. But in connection with that, Messiah just means anointed. So the term Christ is from a Greek word, and the Greek word means oily. So, yeah, I spilled oil in my chair. It's oily. So to a Greek, you're hearing Christ, it means somebody who had oil poured on him. Well, in the Old Testament, of course, pouring the oil is a way of cleansing and anointing somebody to office. But to a Greek, it just means oily. Well, it has a new meaning now to the Greeks. It means the anointed one. So we now are informed about what that means. It doesn't mean just oily. It means anointed one, somebody who has this office, somebody that God has designated for this supreme rule over all creation. He's the anointed one. And brothers and sisters, we are taught this. When Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit, remember, we just confessed that, right? You want to see that? Matthew 1. That's where we're told that. An angel appears to Joseph and he tells him twice, that which is conceived in Mary is of the Holy Spirit, conceived by the Holy Spirit. That's the source of that in Matthew 1. He is the anointed one. Then at his baptism, in chapter 3 of Matthew, Jesus is baptized by John, and then immediately the Holy Spirit falls upon him. His anointing is of the Holy Spirit. It is not an empty oil anointing. It is a sign and seal of the Holy Spirit coming upon him to be a permanent possession of our incarnate Lord to accomplish his holy will, which includes going to the cross. It includes fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah, which Matthew has already told us in Matthew 12, 18 and following. I will put my spirit upon him, Matthew 12, 18, which is prophecy of Isaiah. But this is what has happened. The Holy Spirit has fallen upon Christ, and everything changes because of that. And then, interestingly, in Matthew 28, we're told to baptize into the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism now takes on a new shape when the Holy Spirit is involved. Brothers and sisters, this is earth-shattering. This changes the history of the world. We tend to think of the Holy Spirit as a kind of private possession. Maybe, you know, in some parts of the Christian world, he gives us a secret kind of utterances so that we now can speak in these languages that are private and be edified. Well, this is not what the Holy Spirit is doing in the world. He is bringing the age to come to us. He represents eternal life. He represents the life of the new creation brought into our existence. He represents the resurrection from the dead to life everlasting, so that if you have the Holy Spirit, if you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, this whole business of baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is a sign and seal of belonging to the new creation, that it's your heritage. And if you are born again, brothers and sisters, born from above, born of the Spirit, you have a down payment from God himself. He has paid you a down payment of the Spirit so that your resurrection is guaranteed by God. He's promised it, and he will fulfill it. And he won't take that back. This is a permanent possession. You have a heritage now through the power of the Holy Spirit, that the world to come, the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, where life everlasting is your heritage. You have it now. You have right to it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It belongs to you. And the Holy Spirit will bring that to pass. This is why having the Holy Spirit for Christ is so earth-shattering, because he's going to dispense the Spirit to his people. He has the power to grant the power of new life to all of his people. And that's what he's doing, even today. Well, now we come up to our text in verse 32. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Jesus, in the context, is given an exorcism, which is a clear sign of the Holy Spirit's presence and power. These people he's dealing with had every opportunity to learn about the baptism of John and how Jesus received the Holy Spirit at his baptism and was doing things that demonstrated without any confusion that he was acting with the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt that this is clear to them, and his opponents have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. They have spoken ill of the Spirit by assigning what Jesus did in exorcism to the devil, to Satan. And Jesus warns them without any confusion, you don't do that. People who do that will not be forgiven ever. So Jesus has responded and spoken very clearly. This will have to come up again in the next passage because he's going to keep explaining things about this. But he has driven out demons through the Spirit of God. He made it very clear. Hence, for this reason, verse 28, the kingdom of God has come upon them. The kingdom of God has overtaken them. The kingdom of God is the new creation. That's what it is. This new creation, the power of it has come upon them because the Spirit is here working through Jesus. This is what Jesus is telling us very clearly in all this. Here in verse 32, blasphemy is clearly told to us, speaking against the Holy Spirit. The Pharisees' words are careless words. Every careless word a man shall speak will render account on the day of judgment. That's later in our text as chapter 12 unfolds. Why is it unforgivable to speak against the Holy Spirit? Because where you have the Holy Spirit, you have the presence of God. He is the one who brings our sacred God into our presence. God Himself is present. You think about this. Where God is, you basically have the Holy of Holies. You have the most holy God present in fullness. That's what the Spirit does. He brings God to be present. This is what the Lord said to us in Exodus chapter 23. Pay careful attention to Him and obey His voice. Do not rebel against Him, for He will not pardon your transgression. For My name is in Him. Where God puts His name, there He is. It's no accident that you are baptized into the name. You now are name bearers. And tonight, at our evening service, you are the temple. You are the place where God Himself dwells through the Spirit. That's the end of chapter 2 of Ephesians that we're going to be looking at tonight. It's kind of interesting that comes up. But one could even say, maybe it's providential. By the way, everything is providential. Brothers and sisters, I want you to see here who you are and what God has done in your midst. You have entered into the most holy place where God is present. That's what He provides for you. This is why you are careful with our God. He is sacred and most holy. And so you approach Him in fear, but also with confidence, because notice what Jesus says also in our text. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. He's quick to forgive. I don't know why He says that. I don't know why our holy Savior, who is just as sacred and prized as the Holy Spirit, allows people to speak ill of Him. Maybe it's because no one would be saved unless He were forgiving in that way. Let me give you an example of that. But to tell you the truth, brothers and sisters, that every sin and blasphemy against the Son of Man will be forgiven, that's the real mystery in this text. Well, He came to save His people from their sins. His name is Jesus, God saves. Hear now Paul. Here's what Paul says. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1. I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. You believe in him for eternal life. You approach our most holy God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that in his name you have eternal life, because his name is God Saves, and he came to save sinners, even a blasphemer like Paul. Brothers and sisters, this is your gospel that you live by. A sacred God accepts you into his presence. A most holy God is actually willing to forgive your sins because the Son of God poured out his life for us that we might live forever. Let us pray. It is an awesome and fearful thing, O Lord, to approach you, O most holy God. We are not worthy. We, O Lord, need your consecration, pouring out your Spirit upon us, sprinkling us with the blood of the Lamb, that we might live and be forgiven. I pray, O Lord, that you would be with us. Be with us day in and day out, and guard our feet, O Lord, to treat you with the fear that is due to your holy name. For you are a holy God and most good, but also a God filled with compassion and kindness that we rely upon. Help us not to take advantage of that, O Lord, and guard us from every evil way and from this blasphemy of your holy name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.